my mic working okay? Testing 1, 2. It's really good to be with you all this morning. I wanted to just offer kind of a greetings from Anchorage Grace Church. That's our church in Anchorage. I've been there for 3 years now. I'm a student at the Master's Seminary there. And definitely since coming to AGC and even before then, we've always heard about Wildwood, and definitely at AGC we count Wildwood as kind of a sister church to us. We know that we share many of the same convictions, the same vision, same standard on the Word of God, and priority on the exposition of Scripture. So warm greetings from our church to you guys. I've heard much about you. It's a pleasure to be with you. This is my first time to Wildwood. One of the areas I know our churches share a common vision is in reaching the villages of Alaska with the gospel, but more than that, with sound and healthy churches that are led by men who are trained in the Word of God so that they can lead their congregations with sustainability. And Pastor Dan, when he invited me to share from the Word this morning, also mentioned, encouraged me to talk a little bit about our vision from Anchorage Grace on how we're pursuing that, to accomplish that mission through a training center, kind of akin to the Master's Academy International. So you've already had my brother come and speak once. I'm not sure how much he told you about that. He works for TMAI, the Master's Academy International. I don't, but we're pursuing starting this ministry at Anchorage Grace called Anchorage Grace Bible Institute. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that. We've had some of you come to some of our first classes. So before we get into the Word this morning, we're going to be in Titus, but I wanted to introduce our time giving a brief intro of me and leading into kind of the vision of that we have for Anchorage Grace Bible Institute. Just that will, as you'll see, I think lead into our message for today pretty well on stewarding sound doctrine. So just a little bit about myself, just since I'm a first-time guest here, I wanted to give a little bit of context and intro for who I am, who we are, since we're so close to you guys in Anchorage, and I want to pursue the same ministry with you all. I grew up as a missionary kid in Russia from age 10 to 17. Was blessed with growing up in a strong Christian home, originally from New York State, but grew up in Russia during that time. When I came back from Russia to the States to go to Bible college, really ministry and especially like public ministry was actually the furthest thing on my mind. It was not what I wanted to pursue. At that time, I felt like I wanted more of a background role, and I ended up pursuing that at that Bible college I went to in Wyoming. And it really wasn't until attending a couple Shepherd's Conferences, and specifically the one in 2017 on We Preach Christ, that my heart started being burdened more for missions for me personally. Firstly, just because of the magnitude of Christ's glory that really demands to be proclaimed to all nations. And then secondly, just recognizing the great stewardship I had of all of the theological training I'd received from Bible college and even just before that, through growing up in a missionary home with my dad, who is a very faithful teacher, preacher of the Word. I felt a stewardship to make use of that in this mission to glorify Christ among the nations. So I started looking for opportunities to get involved in missions, and the first name that came to my mind was Dwayne King, and I don't know how many of you would be familiar with Dwayne King. Does anyone know Kingdom Air Corps or Dwayne King? A few of you, right? So he runs a ministry called Kingdom Air Corps up in Chickaloon, training missionary pilots, and we knew him from being in Russia because he had served there as a director in Far East Russia with Send International. Contacted him, ended up volunteering at Kingdom Air Corps for a summer in 2017. Through that, was able to be introduced to the Alaskan villages through their Brooks Range Bible Camp that they hold for a couple weeks every summer up in the Brooks Range Mountains, getting kids from Anaktuwik Pass and Alakakit and Alatna and a few other villages in that area. And that's what really exposed me to the huge need for follow-up ministry in the villages in Alaska. There's many Bible camp ministries that get kids together to hear the gospel every summer for a week or two. But when they go home, they are left with almost nothing in most cases as far as a gospel witness and a strong church presence. So that burdened me. Again, I was on this path of feeling a stewardship, recognizing I've received so much faithful biblical training and knowledge of God, and here these people have pretty much nothing in their hometowns. And especially Anaktuwik Pass was really put on my heart because at the time they had no pastor in the village. They have a tiny church there. So I ended up pursuing follow-up ministry more specifically to AKP, Anaktuwik Pass. Was trained as a pilot with Kingdom Air Corps. Went there, did flight training in the summers in Chickaloon, and then would go to Anaktuwik in the winter for a few months and got to experience Arctic temperatures and winters, which I was a bit familiar with from being in Russia as well. But while I was there, I just saw more of those village church dynamics. And sadly, it's a mix of a lot of syncretism and a lot of history of influence from false doctrine and liberal denominations. And it's really sad to see that. And as I was there for a period of 3 years, serving in the winters there, really, I was convinced more and more that to push forward this vision of reaching Alaska, reaching our state with healthy churches, the primary need is not necessarily more individual missionaries going to different villages, more than seeking to train local men, native men, indigenous men, in handling the Word of God so that they can continue the work in their villages with sustainability and to lead them in a faithful knowledge of God through His Word and continue the church in a healthy way. So as I surveyed the world of missions, TMAI kind of rose to the forefront for me as a faithful way of doing that very thing. And as I was doing that, that's why I chose to attend the Master's Seminary, was for the purpose of going down to then bring back a TMAI-like ministry to Alaska. And that's what we're really pursuing at Anchorage Grace. So I'm still a student there at the seminary at Anchorage Grace, but we're starting our ministry called Anchorage Grace Bible Institute with that long-term vision of increasing that more and more to bring in more and more Native men from villages. We have a couple to start already, but that's our goal with that ministry, and we are grateful to have some of you participating in that as well. Really, our vision is not just targeting only village people. It's we want to see faithful preaching and expository preaching spread throughout our entire state, and we hope that ministry will be able to help promote that. Because my conviction is without that ongoing stewardship of faithful teaching of the Word, for future generations, there's really no chance of the Villages having a lasting, healthy church. That topic of stewardship has been reignited in my heart recently with the passing of John MacArthur. And as a seminary student of the Master Seminary, obviously I have a, you know, feel his influence over all of the training I'm receiving there. I know many of you probably have similar affections for his ministry through your pastor and his carrying on that baton from the ministry that MacArthur was able to start down there in California. MacArthur really represented the peak example of what it meant to be a faithful expositor of God's word and to have this stewardship not only of doctrine and teaching but also his life that really matched up with what he taught. Now that he's gone, the next generation of expositors under his influence are taking up the mantle, and I feel that weight of stewardship increasing in my life. I've just been thinking about the topic of stewardship and realizing it really is something that's always moving forward. Stewardship is never stagnant. It's always growing. It's not staying in place. You're somewhat chasing a moving target when you think about stewardship in your own life, to be faithful with what God has given you in the present and to continue to grow in whatever he gives to you. This is really the case in many areas of life, not just spiritually. If you think about just any student, students are constantly receiving more and more information that they have to then be responsible with and steward well. It's the same with employees. As workers receive specific job duties, ideally they should be not only faithful with those, but also continue to increase in their responsibilities. As they are faithful, they will be given more and entrusted with more and continue to grow in that way. It's the same for employers who continue to grow their business. There is this ever-growing, ever-increasing sense of stewardship that we all have in many different areas of life. Parents are probably forced into it the most because when you start having kids, they start out as infants, they grow into toddlers and into teenagers, and you're kind of forced into this growing path of stewarding their lives, really instructing them at every phase of their life. And if we were irresponsible with that stewardship, you know, and treating our teenagers as if they were toddlers, that's, you know, you can't really do that, right? You're forced to advance in your stewardship. Stewardship is always increasing and growing. And as you continue to receive God's grace through the teaching and preaching and discipleship ministries here at Wildwood as well, you also need to be growing in your stewardship of everything that you receive from God's word, all of the grace that he bestows on you. This stewardship of sound doctrine is the central theme in the letter to Titus, because sound doctrine needed to be restored there due to false teachers promoting a different gospel, a different teaching that was not sound. It was unhealthy, and it was damaging to the people of God. So just a little bit of background for Titus. Titus, we don't know a ton about him like we do for Timothy. Not as much. Most of what we know about him is in the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where Paul mentions him several times. Titus was one of Paul's companions, one of his ministry partners, whom he sent to different locations to fulfill pastoral duties where Paul could not. One of those was the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Later in chapter 12, he is writing of his personal desire and really defending himself, saying he will gladly spend and be expended for your souls. This is Paul speaking. He says, verse 16, I did not burden you myself. Verse 18, I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So it gives very high praise for Titus as a faithful witness, one who modeled even Paul's own example among them. And he sent Titus really to encourage the church in Corinth to increase in their responsibility of giving to the needs of the churches. That was one of the reasons he sent Titus there. Titus was likely converted under Paul's teaching, and we see that in the opening words of chapter 1 of Titus. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 to 4. And as we read through these, as he often does, he introduces the main themes of the letter as well. But in verse 4, he says he calls Titus his genuine child. So that's where you get that sense that he was likely someone converted in Paul's ministry at some point and then was brought along in ministry with him. But verse 1, he writes, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. So there, that theme of sound doctrine right there is introduced, this knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. It has this godly effect in people's lives. That is what sound or healthy doctrine is. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity, but at the proper time manifested his word in preaching, with which I was entrusted. So you see Paul's sense of stewardship there. He was entrusted with this ministry according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then, so these primary themes of stewardship and sound doctrine introduced here. The first order of business then that he addresses in verse 5 is the establishment of qualified elders. Verse 5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellious, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict. So again, these overseers are taking on this very same stewardship that Paul had, and it is a stewardship of sound doctrine. Why is that so important? Why are these elder qualifications so important to Paul? It's because he knew the tragic results of false teaching and false teachers. His primary concern is with the leadership, because as the leaders go, so will the people follow. They have a massive influence on everyone under their teaching, and this is how he describes them in verse 10. He says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. These are the false teachers in Crete, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. So primarily of the Jewish sect, ones who did not believe the gospel of grace. They were promoting Jewish, what he later calls myths, and religious practices that were no longer necessary and really more man-based than word-based. Verse 12, he says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. So, in other words, these false teachers were creating their own man-centered teachings, standards that were contrary to the truth because they didn't even know God personally. They were really the definition of what a hypocrite is. They were teaching things but not practicing righteousness. They were instead lying, they were evil, lazy, they were disobedient, and they demonstrated that they did not know God by the works that they were doing. So Paul instructs Titus to advance a different kind of ministry, and you see that in verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This sound doctrine of the gospel is really distinct from every other man-centered, man-created religion in the world. It's from the Word of God himself, and it carries with it the power of the Spirit to transform people's lives from the inside out. It's meant for transformation, and it's a transformation that really cannot be imitated by self-centered, flesh-centered works, trying to produce them on your own, apart from God's grace, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the truth. Sound doctrine is actually able to attain righteous and godly living because it is accompanied by this power of God to transform you, that you might really project to the world around you that it's God at work in you. It's not your own doing. The grace of God is very evident as it works in believers. Titus chapter 2, leading up to our passage this morning, outlines several practical examples for what that looks like in the church with different groups of believers and how they ought to be living according to this sound or healthy doctrine. This is a good section to review. We're not going to spend a ton of time on verses 2 through 10, but to review later. For whatever stage of life you're in currently, he addresses it right here and explains how you should be living out the gospel as a witness and as a steward of God's grace. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not contradicting, not pilfering, but demonstrating all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in everything. So all of these characteristics that are listed for each group, it's really for the purpose of our testimony before the world, so that God might be glorified, so that the word of God might not be slandered. It's so that the opponent, Satan, will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We're meant to adorn the doctrine of God in everything that we do, just like verse 10 says. It's adorning God's grace, putting it on display, making it beautiful to the watching world, so that they might know that God truly is the one true God, and he extends his grace to those who believe in him. That's what we want to do here in Alaska as well, right? This is what we want to do in our own communities, in Anchorage, in Eagle River, but we want that to extend to the watching world in our state, which is a very dark, depressing culture. Especially if you start looking into the village life, it's filled with many things that could really use the light of the gospel, and that's not just in the teaching that we proclaim, it's also in our living, because we ought to be stewarding this grace of God in how we live, to display God's glory to the dark world around us. Many ministers rightly say that, you know, our gospel testimony should not just be limited to how we live. It needs to include going and telling. It needs to include preaching, teaching the gospel. It needs to include sharing your faith verbally. But it also can't be without this testimony of a sound life, this testimony of godly living, which should be characterized of all who believe, all who receive God's grace. Life and doctrine need to coexist together for us as stewards of God's grace. And as we're faithful in that, there's going to be two opposite reactions from the world around us. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 15 says, "We're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death, to the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So there is this speech proclaiming Christ, but if the life doesn't match up, it's not going to carry the same power and effectiveness. God is not going to use that witness as much as if there is a sincere, godly life of integrity along with it. Paul's and the apostles' lives matched what they preached. Paul here, I mean, that's pretty bold to claim that, but he can point to no area of his life where there's a disconnect, where there's some area of their life where their conscience was pricked or guilty in some way, where their testimony didn't match what they preached. Likewise, if we want to reach the state of Alaska for Christ and for his kingdom, we also need to be growing in our sincerity to the truth. That's what God requires of us. It's not to seek our own glory in any way. It's simply to be faithful with his word, with what he's entrusted to us. So how do we do that? It needs to be by grace alone. This is fully a salvation by grace, but grace also teaches us, and that's what we're going to get into this morning in verses 11 to 14. Grace saves us, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared." So number one, bringing salvation to all men, but also instructing us. So there is our justification, our salvation, but there's also sanctification, where grace is actually ongoingly teaching us in some way, and that's what we're going to look at here this morning. These are going to be three requirements for faithful stewards of the gospel, three requirements to advance as a faithful steward of God's grace. These are non-negotiables. They need to be characterized in all of our lives, every phase of our life. They're really applicable from the very beginning of our Christian walk to the very end. We're always in this same mode of receiving these instructions, these requirements, as grace teaches them to us. So three requirements to advance as faithful stewards of sound doctrine. Number one, in the beginning of verse 12, is to build sanctified convictions. So the first thing that grace instructs us in is to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Again, in the context, this is in much contrast to the false teachers who, this is what they looked like, ungodliness. They were living in this way that was worldly and self-centered. This first requirement really answers that very same question that was asked at the birth of the church in Acts 2. Peter preached, proclaimed Christ as the Messiah, and their response was, you know, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. This repentance is the first response that we are responsible for in receiving the gospel, is to repent from our sin. But it's not just at our conversion that we repent. Repentance is an ongoing thing that we must be pursuing in sanctification. Paul expands on what our previous ungodly lives looked like in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another." These are the things that we need to actively, ongoingly deny and reject in our lives. We should really be characterized by an abundance of such denials of our sin and self. That's what I mean by convictions, is to have it settled in your mind so that when temptations come your way, there you have this built conviction of denying self, you know, taking up your cross and following Christ, denying yourself so that you can say no to sin without hesitation. This is the mark of a sanctified believer, is to have this denial of self characterize your life. You need to be really marked by as much by what you don't do as a believer as by what you do in obedience to Christ. That denial of sin is not just for its own sake of inflicting some kind of suffering on you. It's for the purpose of moving forward in sanctification. Our denials of sin are not going to work very long if we don't put off sin in order to put on righteousness. Putting off self so that we can put on Christ, as Paul writes elsewhere. Stewardship requires saying no to many things. Even if they used to be good, somewhat good for us, it requires saying no to self so that we can say yes to the tasks and responsibilities that God has given us. Again, as an illustration, this is very similar to many areas of life. If you think about the example of an employee again, or someone who's rising in leadership in a business or company, as they take on more and more responsibility, a higher level of responsibility in their company, really as you do that, you have to aggressively cut off things that take your time away from your primary responsibility. You have to do more delegating. You have to, you know, say no to some of the things you used to do so that you can focus more on the higher level responsibilities that you have. In the same way, we need to be advancing and saying no to sin so that we can be more useful and healthy and sound, useful for God and His glory. Another example would be, again, when someone becomes married to another person. There's a lot of things that you used to do as a single person that you really have to say no to because you're now devoted to your wife, your spouse, and you choose to spend more time and energy with them and build into that relationship instead of many other things that you might have done as a single person. Again, when those married people become parents, that only ever increases. Where you have children, you have to say no, no, no to a lot of things you used to do because you have this greater weight of stewardship that you've been entrusted with to raise these kids in the Lord, right? And that means you can't do as many things that you used to just for personal enjoyment. You have to deny certain things, even if they were good for you. And in the same way, as we grow in our stewardship of sound doctrine, We need to build these convictions to say no to ourself so that we can be faithful in what God calls us to do. So first, build convictions, sanctified convictions. Secondly, we need to reflect a sanctified character. So again, we are denying things for this purpose so that we might advance in a sanctified character. The rest of verse 12, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So now that God's grace has appeared through the revelation and salvation of Christ, born-again believers are now able to reflect God's own nature and character. The first word that appears here appears throughout the list in chapter 2 for pretty much every group, and that's the word sensible. In your translation, it might be self-controlled. So this sensibility means to have a sound mind. It's reasonable. It's, again, self-controlled. You're acting wisely in light of who you know God is and who we are in light of the truth of Scripture. It's submitting to Him humbly, living in this responsible way. You're bowing to God's priorities instead of looking to your own. You're rejecting extravagant living or selfish pursuits, which focus too much on the present world instead of living in light of a future eternity in God's kingdom. So to be sensible is to avoid extremes in the present. It's to really seek to be faithful. Again, just simple obedience and faithfulness to what God has given you, and allow God to bless you in whatever way He deems is right as you do that. So to carefully consider your decisions, again, denying certain things and then choosing, saying yes to what God has called you to be responsible in bringing God glory. To live righteously, as we know, is only possible in Christ. As Paul writes in Philippians 3, it's not a righteousness of our own, it's a righteousness only found in Christ. Paul's desire was to be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. Christ alone could accomplish God's law and satisfy His demands with perfect righteousness, but now we have this privilege of being found in Him and able to receive His righteousness, to walk in obedience through His strength by His grace. We are actually, as Peter writes in 2 Peter, we're now partakers of His own divine nature. He has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness, and that's through a knowledge of Him. It's through the Word. He has allowed us to be partakers of His divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Christ's redemption has restored our ability to fulfill the duty which God created us to do, and that's to reflect His image, to bear His image to the world around us, to be His representatives on the earth. This is what Christ did perfectly. We are able to pursue by His grace. So in order to be found advancing in faithfulness as a steward of sound doctrine, we need to be saying no to self so that we can say yes to righteousness, yes to reflecting God's character. And as we do that, it's really meant to glorify God. That's what we were created to do. We put God's grace again on display to the world around us. We shine as lights in the darkness, and that's fulfilling the design that God intended for us. So we need to build sanctified convictions, a sanctified character, and thirdly, we need to develop a sanctified craving. Just because we've been trained as preachers at TMS to try our best to do, you know, these alliterated outlines with the same letter, I had to choose something that began with C. It's not the best, but maybe when it's imperfect, it can be more memorable. So a sanctified craving, this is really the desire, the posture that every faithful steward needs to have, and that it's this craving for the future return of Christ. Verse 13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So we need this in mind, this future outlook, this upward desire and longing, really to motivate us for faithfulness in the present, so that we press on as we look to this future prize, not looking to the present world as our ultimate end. If we do that, we're not going to continue to advance in faithfulness as a steward. We need to look towards this coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because in that day, that's when our redemption really is going to be made final and complete. We're going to receive redeemed bodies, be freed from sin forever. And this is the great hope of our faith, is that final glorification when he returns someday. This is, again, Paul's shared desire that he spoke of in Philippians 3 again, to have Christ as his prize. He counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So we must always have this same, seek to develop these same cravings, longings to have Christ as our ultimate prize, so that we might endure in the present with being zealous for good works, as the end of verse 14 mentions. This is the purpose for why Christ redeemed us, to be his own people, so that we might be zealous for good works, to display his glory, to act in the same ways that he would act and would want us to act in the present. That last phrase, being zealous for good works, just marking our current lives, means that as we wait for Christ's return, as we look towards that as our prize, our waiting is not an idle waiting. It's not in idleness that we look forward to his coming. It's to be actively engaged and, again, actively growing in this stewardship of sound doctrine that we've received. Our craving should be this final realization of our hope, as Romans 8, 23 speaks of. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. So this is what characterizes our faith. It's really this future outlook of hope. And we need to be ready and longing for Christ's return. This is something that Christ himself taught frequently in the Gospels. So I want to look at a couple parables as we close of when Christ taught this same theme of the importance of being ready for his return as he taught his disciples. Firstly, I want to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 48. I'm just going to breeze through these, really, but just notice the same themes of stewardship and then this active being zealous for good works, this active waiting, and also being ready for his return. So Luke 12, 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So to be found in this active, zealous pursuing of of good works, being faithful. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. So as you're faithful with what God has given you, there is this further entrusting of more and more responsibility, even in the end, even in our time with the Lord in his coming kingdom. As we're faithful, we're put in charge of more and more. There's this growing stewardship idea. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, so acting in worldly ways designed for self-gratification, the master will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many beatings. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a beating will receive but a few. And here's the key phrase, principle for the parable. It says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So again, our stewardship, as we are faithful with what we are given, don't be afraid of continuing to accept what is given to you as a response. Because you were faithful, you will be entrusted with more. The other parable I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. A very familiar text, so we don't need to labor long here, but the parable of the talents, 5 talents given to one servant, 2 given to another, 1 given to another. Verse 15 notes that these gifts were each according to his own ability, and the master goes on his journey. Verse 16, the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them, gained 5 more. The one with 2 gained 2 more. The one who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So when the master returns, the one with 5 shows him his 5 more. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Same with the one with the 2. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Just note, it's the same response for those two. You know, it was according to their own ability, and they were each faithful with what God gave them. That's the point. With the one with 1 talent, verse 25, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, here you have what is yours. Verse 26, his master answered him, saying, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. You should have put it in the bank for interest. So verse 28, take the talent away from him, give it to the one who has 10. And again, the key principle, verse 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. So obviously, slothfulness is a dangerous state to be in. Instead, as stewards of God's grace, we want to be faithful. We want to be growing in our faithfulness and always ready for the master to return at any time, to have nothing in our conscience to say, I'm not ready for you to come yet. Just wait a little while and I'll, you know, get into shape. So how do we develop that craving for Christ and his second coming? I think it's really a couple ways. Firstly, we need God's grace to teach us, and we need to really follow these first two requirements, to deny self and then to reflect this righteous character. And as we are obedient in those things, doing them, you know, over and over in practice, we will develop a craving for our final home. As you grow as a Christian, and as you deny more and more sin, even though you might become more holy, more characterized by righteousness, your indwelling sin becomes more and more evident to you. You grow in awareness to it. You grow in really hatred of it. It's not that it's more sin than what you used to engage in, but it's more and more real to you, and you more and more desire that future day when sin will be totally done away with. We need to be under the influence of grace. So secondly, we really need to pursue being taught by grace more and more. As Paul mentioned at the beginning of the letter, he said that this hope of eternal life that we have was manifested through preaching. That's how God designed it. The preaching of the word is the primary means of grace that we have today. It's hearing, being under the expository preaching of the word, what is proclaiming God's own meaning and intention for every text, so that we might know how to live, how to understand God and understand ourselves. So these traits of a faithful steward really portray the full cycle of repentance. It's turning from sin, turning to righteousness and holiness, but it's not to remain like static. It should be, again, just with that upward look to our final redemption in Christ when he returns, and it's always progressing on this path of sanctification as grace teaches us. We've all received much grace from God, and I know you have here at Wildwood with the faithful teaching of your pastor. As God has given you sound doctrine, entrusted you with, even if you think about how God has gifted you in different ways by the Spirit to serve in the body of Christ, my encouragement to you is to continue to advance in those, continue to practice this cycle of repentance so that you might be more and more useful to Christ and for his kingdom, for his glory, to press on in this faithfulness with the grace that God supplies, knowing that in everything that you do, you are adorning the doctrine of God. You are putting his grace on display to the world around you, and this is part of his desire for us as his people, to be his own people, zealous for good works. And we get the joy, really, of representing him on the earth as we look forward to his coming. So just to go back to kind of our intro, talking about our vision at Anchorage Grace with the Bible Institute ministry, you know, will we accomplish that vision? Will we reach the state of Alaska with sound doctrine in this way? Well, we need to be first and foremost faithful with whatever God has given us. So I hope so. I hope we will progress in that vision. But the important thing for me, the important thing for Anchorage Grace, the important thing for Wildwood and for you is simply to be faithful with whatever level of stewardship God has given to you. Be faithful with that level of grace. Pursue it by his grace and labor to that end for God's glory. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for really the abundant grace that you've bestowed on us, that you've redeemed us from our sin, that you have not only saved us, but are actively sanctifying us. You are our high priest and praying for us in all these things as well. Lord, we don't deserve your mercy and grace, but we thank you for it and pray that you'd help us to grow in our stewardship as we grow in our love for you and look for your coming. Lord, we ask you to do this and more than we could ever ask or think for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.